Well, friends, tonight, thank you for joining with us again in this, our midweek service. And we're continuing our series in the book of Job. And tonight we're in the chapter 5, Job chapter 5. And this is the second part of the first speech of Eliphaz, the friend of Job. And we considered chapter 4 last time and some lessons from the first part of his speech. And here in chapter 5, as Eliphaz continues to speak to Job, he says to him, "Call now, if there be any that will answer thee. And to which of the saints wilt thou turn? For wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one. I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation. His children are far from safety, and they are crushed in the gate. Neither is there any to deliver them. Whose harvest the hungry eateth up, and taketh it even out of the thorns, and the robber swalloweth up their substance. Although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground. Yet man is born unto trouble, as the sparks fly upward. I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvellous things without number, who giveth rain upon the earth, and sendeth waters upon the fields, to set up on high those of below, that those which mourn may be exalted to safety. He disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. They meet with darkness in the daytime, and grope in the noonday as in the night. But he saveth the poor from the sword, from their mouth, and from the hand of the mighty. So the poor hath hope, and iniquity stoppeth her mouth. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. For he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth, and his hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7 there shall no evil touch thee. In famine he shall redeem thee from death, and in war from the power of the sword. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue, neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. At destruction and famine thou shalt laugh, neither shalt thou be afraid of the beasts of the earth, for thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee, and thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace, and thou shalt visit thy habitation, and shalt not sin. Thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great, and thine offspring as the grass of the earth. Thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in his season. Lo, this, we have searched it. So it is. Hear it, and know thou it for thy good." And again, we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts this evening. Now, Eliphaz was the first of the three friends of Job to speak and give counsel to Job in the midst of his suffering and loss. And when Eliphaz had spoken here in chapter 4 and chapter 5, we discover that then Job answered him in chapters 6 and 7. That in turn led to the second friend, Bildad, giving his opinions to Job in chapter 8. To which again Job gave a reply in chapters 9 and 10. Then in chapter 11, the third friend so far took his turn to speak And again, Job answered him in chapters 12 to 14. And that brought what is often referred to as round one to a close, in what turned out to be three rounds of Job's friends speaking and Job replying to them. And here in chapter 5, we have the rest of the first speech of Eliphaz, which we began to consider last time in chapter 4. And you will remember last time that we pointed out how Eliphaz felt compelled to speak. He began by commending Job. Then he criticized Job and really concluded that Job had committed some specific sin or sins to bring this suffering and loss to him. That was a wrong conclusion. While it is true that Job was a sinner, like all mankind born into this world since the fall, and while it is also true that there was no suffering or death in this world until man sinned, it is not the case that all suffering is a result of some particular sin on the part of the sufferer. You may remember in John chapter 9 and the opening three verses how the disciples asked the Lord Jesus concerning a man who was blind from his birth, if it was some sin on the part of that man or on the part of his parents that led him to being blind. The Lord Jesus answered that question by stating that the reason for that man being born blind was not to do with any sin committed by him or his parents, but rather that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And of course, the Lord Jesus healed him from his blindness and caused him to see again. We know that in the case of Job, Satan had made a charge to God that if he took away all of the temporal blessings that had been bestowed upon Job, that Job would curse God to his face. And God, in his infinite wisdom, permitted Satan to move against Job and bring him suffering and loss to prove that Job would not curse God. Now here in chapter 5 of Job, as Eliphaz brought his first speech to a conclusion, I would like you to see in verse 27 that he really declared that he and his friends had searched the matter out as to why Job was suffering, and that Job needed to hear what they had to say for his good. Verse 27 of chapter 5, "Lo, this, we have searched it, so it is. Hear it, and know thou it for thy good." Eliphaz seemed confident that he and his friends had it all worked out, but in reality, that was not the case. And we will find again here in chapter 5 that Eliphaz spoke some things that were true, but he misapplied those truths to Job's situation. And really, in this chapter, he was calling upon Job to repent of sin to enjoy God's blessing again. And of course, we must repent of sin as sinners to experience the blessing of salvation. We must continually repent of sin as believers to enjoy the Lord's blessing. But what Eliphaz said was misapplied to Job, again, from the perspective that he had concluded that it was some specific sin or sins in Job's life that had brought this suffering upon him. And we know that was not the case. But let us think of a little of what Eliphaz had to say in this chapter, what we can learn from it. Well, first of all, you to consider his cruel conclusion. Because in the opening verses of this chapter 5, Eliphaz was really telling Job that he was in a helpless situation. The verse 1, "Call now, if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints will thou turn?" And Eliphaz began to speak about the foolish individual. And when you consider what he said about the foolish, he was really implying that Job was one of the foolish people he was referring to. If you look at verse 3 of chapter 5, Eliphaz says, I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I curse his habitation. In other words, he had witnessed the foolish taking root and seeming to prosper, but suddenly their circumstances changed, causing him to curse their habitation. Then in verse 4, he says, of the foolish, his children are far from safety, and they are crushed in the gate. Neither is there any to deliver them. And this would seem to have reference to the tragic death of Job's sons and daughters, as recorded back in chapter 1, the verses 18 and 19. We read there, while he, one of the servants, was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And so it would seem back here in chapter 5 that in a cruel fashion, Eliphaz was implying that all the suffering and loss that had come to Job was really his fault. And even the very fact that his children had been taken away in this manner in death. In verse 5, he continues to speak about the foolish, and he says, whose harvest the hunger eateth up, and taketh it even out of the thorns, and the robber swalloweth up their substance. And again, this would seem to be implying that because of some foolishness on the part of his Job, that is what led to his oxen and asses having been taken in chapter 1, his sheep having been burned up, and his camels having been stolen away. And this cruel conclusion was not what Job needed to hear at this time. But the second thing which Eliphaz highlighted in this chapter was that Job should commit his cause to God. Now if you look at verse 8 of chapter 5, he says, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause. In other words, Eliphaz was saying to Job, if I was in your shoes, so to speak, if I was in your circumstances, I would commit my cause to God. I would seek unto him. Eliphaz was full of confidence that that's what he would do if he was in Job's circumstances. But was he not also implying that Job was not seeking God or committing his cause to him because of all that had come to him and because of his outburst in chapter 3? Apart from the fact that Eliphaz was misapplying what he said to Job, his advice stands as good counsel in the general run of things. We should commit our cause to God. We should seek him. Sinners should seek him for salvation. Believers should continually seek him for growth in grace. We should commit everything to the Lord in prayer in our lives. The psalmist in Psalm 37 and 5 calls us to commit our way unto the Lord, to trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. He'll bring to pass his purpose in our lives. We are to cast our cares upon the Lord, knowing that he cares for us. We're to cast our burden upon him, knowing that he will sustain us. And while Eliphaz was, as we've said, misinterpreting Job's situation, yet there is good counsel in what he says. He speaks highly of God. And why we should seek unto God, why we should commit our cause unto him. He says we should do this because God is a great God. Look at what he says there in verse 8 and 9. I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Here's why we should commit our cause to God. He's a great God. And therefore he does great things. Great things. It's interesting in chapter 9 and verse 10 that Job confessed and acknowledged this same truth. Chapter 9, verse 10. Which doeth great things, past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. And you can go back to the previous verses in chapter 9, and indeed Job lists some of those great things which God does. He says in verse 4 of chapter 9 about God, he is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered, which removeth the mountains and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and seateth up the stars, and so on. He does great things, wondrous things, because he is God. We may consider the great work of creation. What a great work it was. The great work of God sustaining his creation. Elihu, of whom we read in chapter 37 of Job, in the verse 5, he reiterated this same truth. God thundereth marvellously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. The psalmist David in Psalm 40 and verse 5 exclaimed, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. We have mentioned the work of creation. And of course, the work of redemption is the greatest of all God's works. And we should therefore commit our cause unto him because of his greatness. Also because of his goodness. Come back to Job 5 and verse 10. He says of God, Eliphaz, who giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth waters upon the field. God is good. He provides for his creatures, for our bodily needs, as well as providing, of course, for our spiritual needs. And when we think of his common grace, we think of our temporal needs, his goodness in giving rain upon the earth, sending waters upon the fields. It reminded me of what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 during the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew 5, the verse 44, the Lord Jesus said, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And the sending of rain is mentioned there as part of God's goodness. Because of God's goodness, we ought to commit our cause unto him. We ought to prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God for us. We should commit our cause unto God because he's a great God, he's a good God, he's a gracious God. Verse 11 of Job 5. Eliphaz says of God to set up on high those of below, that those which mourn may be exalted to safety. He sets up on high those that are low. When we are brought low as sinners, seeing our sin, our worthiness, our need of salvation, and we're brought to trust in the Lord for salvation, he shows us his grace. And as we continue through our Christian lives, we prove that his grace is sufficient for us. Hannah said in 1 Samuel that the Lord raiseth up the poor out of the dust. We also do well to commit our cause to God, for as Eliphaz puts it in verse 12, he disappointeth the devices of the crafty. We might think of those who are crafty. We might think we have something to do to outwit them, as it were. But we can commit our cause to God, for he disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. So we find Eliphaz here in this part of his speech. He's drawing, yes, a cruel conclusion with regard to Job. But we see him giving this advice to commit his cause to the Lord. And whilst I've said he was misapplying it and misinterpreting the fact that Job, as he thought, was not committing his cause to God or not seeking God, but taking it in a general manner, his advice is certainly worthy of consideration in life for us as believers. We ought to continually commit our cause to the Lord, to keep seeking after the Lord, because he is a great God. He does great things. Because he is a good God, he does good things. Because he's a gracious God, he does gracious things. But the last thing I want to just draw from this chapter is that Eliphaz speaks about chastening from God. Because when you get down to verse 17, he says, "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty, for he maketh sore and bindeth up, he woundeth, and his hands make whole." Now, once again, we must point out that what Eliphaz said here is absolutely true. But again, he was wrong to imply that Job was suffering because God was chastening him. Now, it's right to say that when we need chastened as believers, and when God does correct us, we are blessed and happy, as Eliphaz said. The apostle to the Hebrews took up this subject in Hebrews chapter 12. And in the verse 5. And there in Hebrews 12, the verse 5, indeed right down to the verse 11. In verse 5, the apostle said, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." In verse 6, he points out, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." When the Lord chastens us as his people, he does so in love. He dealeth with us as sons when he chastens us, according to verse 7. And when you get down to the verse 10, the apostle points out, "The Lord chastens us for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." And in verse 11, he points out that although chastening at the time doesn't seem to be joyous, but grievous, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And so, back here in Job 5, and the verse 17, what Eliphaz was stating, taking it in a general sense, was very true. Happy is the man whom God correcteth. And we shouldn't despise the chastening of the Almighty in our lives. But as I've said, he was misinterpreting and misapplying from the perspective he was concluding that Job's suffering was God's chastening hand upon him. Of course, we know that God does all things well for us as his people, for his glory and for our good. And in his time, God does deliver his people out of their troubles, as he did even for Job. Eliphaz pointed out in verse 18, God's purpose in chastening, he makes sore and bindeth up, he woundeth, and his hands make whole. Verse 19, he shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7. There shall no evil touch thee. He mentions different situations of trouble. God delivers his people. He talks about in famine, he shall redeem thee from death, and war, from the power of the sword. And so on. What a great God we have. As we bring our message to a close, I come back to something I mentioned at the start. The very last verse of the chapter, the verse 27, Eliphaz says, "Lo, this we have searched it, so it is. Hear it, and know thou it for thy good." We have searched it. He was speaking not only in his own behalf, but his friends. We have searched out your situation, Job. We have searched out why all this suffering has come upon you. And yet in reality, they couldn't search out all of God's ways and dealings with Job. Psalm 145 and 3 says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable." His ways are unsearchable. We cannot search out everything but the Lord and his dealings with us as his people. But we are to seek to come to know him more, come to know his word more, come to meditate upon the great truths of his word, that yes, he does chasten us and love as his people. And we should commit our cause to him, because he's a great God, a good God, and a gracious God. And so may the Lord even write his word upon our hearts again for his name's sake.